It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here with you. I'll tell you what is not a pleasure. I live north of Washington, D.C., and I commute round Route 95 and Route 495, which is the Capitol Beltway, and go back home. That's 63 miles every day. It has aged me. It is a challenge to do that. Well, this, tomorrow, it will be unbelievable because there will be so many people gathered in there looking at the memorials, looking at a whole variety of things that you have to be a tourist to want to go into downtown Washington, D.C. But you know, there are many wonderful things on display over there, well protected. But there's the Declaration of Independence and more memorials than you could really look at for a long, long time. You're going to have to be there 2 or 3 days and would have need to have very strong feet to be able to see everything. And there will be a lot of memorial services and laying of wreaths and so on. Now, those things are open to display. And yet what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, the first few verses, beginning at verse 2, tell of things, something so important as the two tablets written by the finger of God. And what was done? It was God's instruction to Moses to put it in a box inside the holiest of holies. So there was a tabernacle. There was the holy place, which is also called the sanctuary. And then there was the holiest of all. In the holy place, there was a lampstand, showbread, and the table. Well, the lampstand table, and on the table was the showbread. However, in the holiest of holies, as we have just read in the Bible reading, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the golden censer. I hope I spelt that correct, but maybe you won't be able to see that as clearly as possible. Within the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that had buds, and the tablets of the covenant. The odd part is they were put in a box called the Ark, and the box was covered with the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had, as part of its the cover, two cherubims and an empty space between them. Now, if the box was covered, it is so different from what is there in the nation's capital. Everything, you can go and you can see. If you go to the Library of Congress, you'd see the Gutenberg Bible. It is beautiful. It is worth seeing. The marble of the place is, it's hard to believe. And that's a library. Well, here was something that was covered. And I've asked myself over the years a question. Why did the Lord want it covered? Well, one of the things we're going to find out is what exactly was there. Now, this shouldn't be too difficult, but let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have a kind of a look back as to what happened that most of us are familiar with. The first and second verses of Deuteronomy chapter 10 read, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone, like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the word that were on the first tablet, which you broke. and you shall put them in the ark. The story was that Moses was on the mountain, the holy mountain, 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He was sustained, obviously, by God himself. And there, God passed him the law and wrote on these two tablets of stone with the fingers of God. And we know the Ten Commandments. Or do we? Well, let me tell you one thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit. Which commandment was that? Was that the first? Now, don't answer me. It's a rhetorical question. You know something? That is not one of the Ten Commandments at all. It's definitely not the first. The first one is something different. We think we know the commandments, but we don't. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt with a mighty arm. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And it goes on. Those are the commandments. And yet, what happened to the commandment? They were put in a box. And the box was shut. So those are the commandments. There was something else there. And for that, we'll have to look at Exodus chapter 16. So the tablets were not alone there, as we read in Hebrews. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 31, and here it says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like water, wafers made with honey." Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So, oh, this is the first. I forgot the slide. There you go. "That they may see the bread with which I fed you." So the Lord commanded that one omer, which was some measure, let's call it 1 liter for lack of a better measure, 1 gallon, fill it in the pot and put it there in the ark. Did that manna go bad? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 22, just a little ahead. Verses 22 through 26. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept till morning.' So they laid it up to morning as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it." Now that was an act of faith. That was definitely something that the children of Israel, who for the first 6 days when they had manna, they kept it overnight, it bred worms and it stank. Well, it's King James. It bred worms and it stank. So on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they had to have faith. What was the faith? That if God said, "Take 2, it will not breed worms and it will not stink. So even here, there is the faith that comes into the equation. Well, what happened? That's exactly what took place. It lasted 2 days. However, the omer that was collected and put in the tabernacle never went bad. It did not corrupt, and it was undefiled there in the box. Well, was there something else? By the way, I should say before I go on, this is the first time Sabbath is mentioned. They're major themes that run throughout the Bible. And they, as far as I know, the first mention is in Genesis, and quite often the final mention is in Revelation. And the full mention is somewhere within the Bible. That's a rule, first, full, and final. Not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is mentioned always in connection with the pot that never got corrupted. Later on, we will remember that the Lord called himself Lord of the Sabbath. There's a meaning to that, which we'll come to later on. Okay, now comes a rebellion. And I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 17. And in Numbers chapter 17, verses, let's check first. I don't want to read all the verses. Let me begin at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their fathers according to the father's house, 12 rods. Write each man's name on the rod. Now, this was not the name of the father's house like Levi, but the name of the person like Aaron. To quickly go over this, because most of you know this, the rods were to be kept there on. Only Moses had to take all the rods with the names and keep them where? At a certain place. Let me just check. Maybe verse 4. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. So these were to be placed where Moses met the Lord. Well, where did Moses meet the Lord? I had spoken here, I can't remember when I talked about this subject, but the Lord specified in Exodus chapter 25 that I will meet you above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. There's an empty space there. That is where the Lord met Moses. And that is where Moses put these 12 rods. Well, what happened? The next day, I will just read it. Numbers 17, verse 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, had put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded up ripe almonds. Those almonds are shelled. I couldn't find non-shelled almonds, but you get the point. They had yielded ripe almonds. That was a miracle. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Moses had to take the rods and go before the, they were 11. Aaron wasn't there. And each man took his own rod and saw Aaron's rod that had done all these things. And they saw the almonds on them. There was no more rebellion left in them. And then what did the Lord ask Moses to do? Bring Aaron's rod back and put it back at the tabernacle. Put it back on the mercy seat. Put it away. So there we go. That's how those three items came I'll read the verse itself. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. So those were the three items that the rod, the tablets of stone, and the pot of manna were there. Okay. Now let's look at the slightly deeper meaning. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to say about the tablets of stone, the law? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, since I've got it here, I'll simply read it out. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law. Now, he didn't stop there. He said, till all is fulfilled. Not even the slightest little thing. Apparently, it's just one little, like an apostrophe. That's one of the alphabets. So, it's pronounced more like Y, Yod, but I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew. So, what exactly happened here? It's true that the law was there. Why was it covered? Well, here's the question I asked. By the way, the previous thing is just the same that we read. Did the Lord Jesus Christ indeed fulfill the law? Well, the truth is that in John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, here's what it reads. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Lord said, till the law is fulfilled, nothing will pass away. He was the one who fulfilled the law. He was the one who knew that all things were accomplished. He asked, he said, I thirst. After that, he declared, it says in another gospel, with a loud voice, finished. That was why the law was covered. It's an inner meaning. It all points to Jesus Christ. He has finished the law. Let no one tell you that you have to be perfect in doing the law. You simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ led a perfect life. He died to fulfill the law. He gave up his life for us. If you have already believed in the Lord, you know that your sins have been forgiven and you live by a different law, the law of liberty. And that is to love God and to love your neighbor. It is not, don't do this, thou shalt not do that. It is a beautiful thing that we live by in freedom. And on the weekend of Memorial Day, we ought to remember that. Our complete, perpetual, eternal freedom is obtained by the Lord's death on the cross. What is the meaning of the pot of manna? That was also there. Now, we already read this particular verse. So I'm going to read Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is David talking about his future Son, prophetically. What is he saying? Just like the manna, the pot did not see corruption. In the same manner, the body of the Lord lay there dead, but incorruptible, in a sealed tomb, undefiled. Even the Jewish leaders who might have wanted to go there, it was Sabbath, it was a Passover, they could not enter. It was sealed, and there was the Lord. Well, what does the pot of manna speak about? Well, doesn't it speak about the burial? The Lord, the law speaks about his death. The pot of manna that was incorruptible, speaks about his burial. He was buried for others to see, to know that he's buried, but not to go in there. Now, in a very famous passage of Scripture, we read something else. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, if you read Isaiah 53, it mainly goes with he, and all of a sudden here, "when you," it's a different one, but that's a different message. The point I wanted to make was that his soul, he was bruised, he was killed, and yet, what will happen? He shall see his seed. What better way of describing the resurrection of the Lord? Though he was dead, yet he would rise from the dead. That rod, Aaron's rod, was kept inside the ark for transportation through the wilderness because it showed in a way that was hidden to the Jews, to the prophets too at that time, that the Lord would not only be buried, but would rise again. And looking around, if you are born again by believing in Jesus Christ, not by believing in your strength of doing the law, but knowing that you're a sinner, believing in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of what the Lord accomplished. You are God's children. You will be there with him for eternity. I must say this, if there is anyone here who is not sure of this wonderful free gift, it's a free gift, but it takes a lot against your pride to say, "I cannot do it myself. I am no good before the Lord. Only his son could die for me and be buried and rise again to give me a hope of eternal life." If that is what it is, then you have understood what the meaning of the covered contents were. But you know something? I'm not 100% sure about that, so I'm going to go just a little bit further. I didn't read the verse in Luke chapter 24. Now this is when those who were at the tomb on the day of resurrection, they went in, they saw angels. I believe they were cherubim, but let me tell you what the angel said. "Then, as they," the ones who entered, "were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they," that is the angel, "said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. I cannot really imagine what that must have been like. I cannot. There is a person who was lying dead a few days ago. They had seen him cruelly crucified. What they tell us is that that crucifixion was one of the most awful things imaginable. I've seen crosses where there's a little plank for your feet, and the Lord's feet are there, one drop of blood coming out. That was not so. They put his feet flat against that vertical thing. They hammered in the nails. I can't even imagine that. His knees were permanently bent. All that he could do was push himself up on those nails. The bleeding must have been intense. They saw that. When they came into the tomb, the stone was rolled away. Apparently, those stones were not something simple. And yet, the angel rolled away the stone, didn't he? When they went in, they saw the angels. I had spoken about that a few years ago, I think. Those were not simply angels. Those were the cherubim. They did not see their wings. They were facing where the Lord had laid on that slab. There was an empty space there. You see, that was where God would meet man. That was the real mercy seat. The angels were standing over an empty space. It speaks of salvation for us. It speaks of eternal life. I cannot even imagine what that's going to be. But that is what it speaks of. And that mercy seat covered the law and everything else, because all of that was simply a message left for us. It is something so wonderful that we have to rejoice. Those apostles and the women must have been shocked beyond belief. He is not here. He is risen. We also ought to rejoice in this. So, the tablets of the law, what's the covered meaning? The death of the spotless victim. The golden pot of manna, the buried one, incorruptible and undefiled. Aaron's rod that budded, the risen Savior. But what happened to Aaron's rod? Numbers 17:4, I read it before. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. This is not exactly the verse. I meant to pick another verse. But the point was that the rod that budded had to go back. Had to go back where Moses met with the Father. Well, where was the exact meeting place? I'm going to read this because it is something beautiful, in my opinion. Exodus 25:22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give to you in commandment to the children of Israel. So what happened here was that space, above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, that signifies the God who spoke to Moses, speaks to us now from an empty place. That is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a verse, 17, the first part of verse 10, Numbers. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony. Well, is Aaron's rod the resurrection of the Lord? Well, you've seen these before. You see that? When he said, bring it back, it means in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the first part of the verse, now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. Just as the rod was returned, the return of the rod, I believe, talks about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the contents of the ark represent his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. I think that is something that is so great, that's wonderful. Let us read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I'll read another passage in Ephesians soon. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in him. Now look a little later, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Well, 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. What is this mystery? What is this mystery of God's will? What is the meaning of gathering all of us together, Jew and Gentile? It says over there, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So each individual has to have a foundation. We are being built, and collectively we are built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ being the cornerstone. There it is. I tried to draw kind of a rectangular foundation and break it up into the alphabets A and P. They're the apostles. That's what I would suggest is the New Testament. The prophets, I would suggest that's the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What is that mystery? Even though it's hard for us to fully grasp, this was kept, the meaning of the church, right here, the ones who are gathered here, that meaning was kept hidden through the Old Testament, but it was there hidden inside the ark. That when the Lord Jesus Christ rose and ascended to God, by faith, we will tell of him. And when we tell of him, we can only tell of him without seeing him, without seeing his death, without seeing his burial, without seeing his resurrection, without seeing his ascension. You know what the Lord himself said to Thomas, sometimes called the doubter or the twin. He said, blessed are you that you've seen and believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and believed. In a way that I find hard to express, the whole idea of the covered contents of the ark, the covered content, was that it was the mystery of the church, Gentiles with Jews, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Its center, the chief cornerstone, is the Lord. And we are all built on him. Each one of you must have the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom there's no foundation. Doesn't matter what good things you do. It is not worth anything. Even the little Sunday school children sing, the wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish on the sand, and it would go. And we together, that's why we're in fellowship here. It's a strong foundation. It's wonderful to understand the mystery of God, that we are built on this, the Word of God, by faith. Just like the Jews had to, by faith, expect that that manna which normally went dead lasted for 2 days, that they were built on that foundation. This, I believe, in my own way, is the mystery of why those things were covered. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we marvel at the completeness of thy holy word. Lord, we humbly pray that we might continue to dwell in it richly and learn from it. Lord, we humbly pray that if there's someone here who does not have that foundation of faith in the Lord, that even today they might put their trust in the Lord and not leave this meeting without assuring themselves by speaking to another over here what the meaning of salvation is. For those of us, Lord, who have long been here as believers in this local assembly, we humbly pray, Lord, that our hearts would be knit together, that ignoring the wiles and the snares of the devil, that we might give all glory to thy Son. Lord, we thank you for the day that thou hast made, that we would remember thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.